Well, good morning, First Baptist Church and 103.1 radio listening friends. Hey, this is Pastor Dallas coming to you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm also going to be inviting you at this time to open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. The title for today's message is Marriage Was God's Idea. Let me say it again. Marriage was God's idea, not man's idea. Friends, this comes in support of the month of February, known as the month of love. We've been spending time learning about God's love for us. Jesus loves me, this I know. Jesus knows me, this I love. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, we always have time to express and experience God's love here at First Fairleigh. That was just a couple of weeks ago. Now, last week, we expressed our love for the babies, for the unborn. Yes, it's not political, it's biblical. Speaking out for the precious unborn creations of God, i.e. the little babies of this world. Hey friends, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 19, allow me to thank everyone who sent me a birthday card. I've selected three here today to share with you, as I have in the past. I usually do a serious one and a funny one, and one, well, I'll let you decide just what it is. All right, here's a serious birthday card that I received from someone in our church. It shows an old cowboy. Boy, he's weathered. He's sitting there on the wagon trail. Big old cowboy hat and holes in his jeans and spurs on his boots. Just imagine what this painting looks like. A beautiful painting by Brother Phil Beck. And it says it's cowboy school. This old cowboy has a little desperado, a little young cowboy there with him. Looks like he's about 5 years of age. Boy, he wants to be a big cowboy. So the old cowboy is sharing some words of wisdom as laid out here in this birthday card. He said, boy, it's not a matter of the years a man has been around or the trail in life he chose to take, but it's the things he does for everyone that makes a man so great. Isn't that great? What a beautiful poem there. So that was a serious one. Now here's a funny birthday card I received. It's a picture of a cow on the front, and it says, you can still party till the cows come home, as long as they come home by 9 o'clock at night. Now isn't that funny? We can still party till the cows come home, as long as they come home early. All right, so that's a funny one. You heard a serious one there. And this one right here, I really don't know what to do with. It's a patriotic card. It's blank on the inside, but it shows America on the front and some guys blowing the bugle for America. And someone wrote on the inside, said, Pastor, I know how much you love God and country. So please accept this birthday card. P.S. It's really not a birthday card. It's a July 4th card, but I ran out of birthday cards, so happy birthday anyways. I'll let you decide how you feel about that one. And if you happen to see old Jack Smith, you know Jack likes to send cards. Let him know that I got his patriotic birthday card, whatever that means. Oh, my goodness. Friends, isn't it fun to get together and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it fun to open His holy word? Isn't it fun just to do shout-outs to one another in the face of this coronavirus? Yes, yes, yes. So I want to do a shout-out right now to some of my faithful radio listening friends. Miss Anna Ruth Crawley up in Rennick. I'm saying hello to you this morning. Thank you, Anna Ruth. Please continue to be safe there. 95 years old. Or as I like to say, 95 years young. Yes, absolutely. Anna Ruth, we love you here at First Fairleigh. We know you're listening, and we look forward to the day maybe when everything comes back to normal or the new normal, we can see you again here collectively in corporate worship. So a shout out to Miss Anna Ruth, and also a shout out to Brother Carl Seldenridge down here at the Briar. Carl, you're so faithful as well. Always listening, always supporting, always praying for your pastor. So we love you. We thank you for this. Friends, it's funny how Americans put a lot of emphasis on birthday cards and really birthdays as a whole. Birthdays as a whole. It doesn't matter how old we get. Everybody likes to celebrate a birthday. But today's message is not about birthdays only. It's about marriages. Now, notice I'm saying marriages in the sight of God, not weddings. Let me say it again. Marriages in the sight of God, a biblical portrait of a marriage. What does a marriage look like? What's it supposed to look like? Are we experiencing that now? Are we sharing that with others? Are we teaching our children's children's children, our great-grandchildren, what a biblical marriage is supposed to look like? Not the world's marriage, and certainly not a wedding. Do you realize this? As a marriage counselor now of more than 20 years, I've also officiated hundreds of weddings, and the average cost of a wedding in America today, you can go on any Google site and you can research this, costs well over $20,000 on the average. You think about this. If you do the math, the average wedding in America costs over $20,000, which equates to more than $50 billion in weddings each year. Did you catch that? $50 billion is spent on 15 minutes of fame, 15 minutes of fun. And by the way, more than 50% of them end up in divorce. If you think today's message is going to be beating people down who have been divorced, you're wrong. Friends, there's reasons people get divorces. And most of those reasons is they don't know what a biblical marriage is supposed to look like, how to honor God in the home, how to honor Jesus Christ, how to honor the Holy Spirit within our hearts and our lives, how to honor the perfect mate God has brought to us. So regardless how much money is spent on a wedding, today's emphasis is going to be on marriage and not walking down the aisle someplace or standing before a judge or meeting out in your backyard with a preacher. Friends, I'm going to share something very personal with you at this time while you're still looking for Matthew chapter 19. 39 years ago this month, my wife and I approached our pastor, a good guy. Boy, we had a great relationship together. But I approached him and I said, "Brother George, Don and I have been dating now for a couple of years and we're thinking about getting hitched." And he laughed. He said, "Yeah, well, everybody saw it coming." And I said, "We'd be honored if you would be the officiant, if you could perform the wedding ceremony." He said, "Sure, I'll check my calendar. I'll check with the secretary. If it's open, Dallas, you know, it'd be my honor to do this for you and Donna." I said, "Great, great, great." I said, "Well, George, also, I've heard some of the guys at work talking about premarital counseling. I know it's kind of new, but I come from a perfect home. My mother and father, boy, how they love one another. They gave me a biblical portrait of marriage there. I know what it means, but I need help here." Now, my wife, she comes on long lines of alcoholics and others, and not to paint a bad picture, but she really hasn't seen this. I know she loves me. I know she loves God, but we need a head start. Could you help us with premarital counseling?" And my pastor looked down at the ground. He said, "Dallas," he said, "I've never been trained to do so." I said, "Oh, well, you know, we went to the Christian bookstore and there's not really a lot out there how to prepare for marriage." He said, "Well," he said, "don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. All marriages have problems." And he punched me in the arm. He said, "Don't worry about it. It's going to work out." Friends, I don't mind telling you, if George is standing right here today, I would say the same thing. That is horrible, horrible marriage counseling. That's what the world says. It's just going to work out. Come, sirrah, sirrah. Throw dust up in the air. Cross your heart, hope everything works out. Cross your fingers, no, no, no. That's why I've devoted so much of my ministry and my education up to and working through my master's and my doctorate. I want to make sure that I give young people as well as old people a biblical picture of what God has intended for us, how we should be experiencing all the benefits of marriage and glorifying Him through it. Now listen, I want you to listen real close. This is important. If you were the devil, or if I was the devil, and we really wanted to hurt the world as a whole, if we want to do the most damage to the government, the most damage to the church, the most damage to the school system, the most damage, how could we do this globally? Friends, I'm here to tell you, He's very crafty. Go back and consider with me what He did in the Garden of Eden. He attacked the family. He didn't attack God personally. He attacked God's crowning jewel, man and woman, and their children. Have you ever noticed in the book of Genesis how the first family also had the first murder? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed in the first family they still had problems there? You hadn't noticed that? So it shouldn't surprise us that we have problems in our own lives. And of course, the devil is still loose and running wild. He hasn't changed. his plan. He wants to upset the economy, the social and racial unrest. He wants to hurt everybody, and the easiest way for him to do this is to attack the home, because if he causes discord in the home, then the school system, then the government, then the world as we know it right now is turned upside down. Friends, if you think you have money problems now, wait until you get a divorce and now you have two homes. You have really twice the money problems now. And you're sharing the kids and sharing the expenses and doing all these things. Again, today is not, it is not condemning someone who has been divorced. No, I'll be speaking to that here. But I'm here to share with you today the importance of spending time learning what a biblical marriage looks like and trusting God for it in your own home, in your own life, and passing it down to our children. I don't mind telling you, as I've said this before, we do our very best to walk with the Lord, to walk in the Spirit, not in this world. But I expect my children to walk closer to Jesus than me. And I also expect their marriage to be better than my marriage, even though we have a great marriage. Friends, why does it always have to go backwards? Why can't it go forwards? Jesus Christ spoke of every subject we need in this world, every subject, including money, communication, intimacy, marriage, how to raise children, all these very, very, very practical things. Why do we try to invent something ourselves? Why do we listen to someone, a radio host, or Dr. Phil, or Oprah Winfrey, or someone? Why do we turn to them for answers when God says, I'm going to give you the answer in my love book, known as the Holy Bible? All right, let's go ahead and consider what Jesus Christ said about this very important subject of marriage in Matthew chapter 19. Verse number 1 says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond the Jordan. Folks, I love that phrase at the beginning. And it came to pass. How many of you out there listening, as well as those who've assembled here, realize we're just passing through this old world? Folks, we're soon going to be in the presence of Almighty God. We'll be given an account of our relationship with Him. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's very, very important. Do you know God personally? Do you? If not, today should be your spiritual birthday, not a biological birthday. Not just a birthday here on planet Earth for some 60, 70, 80, and 90 years. No, today should be your spiritual birthday if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Say, God, I need you. I need you in my life. Forgive me, lead me, direct me, save me, and God will do so based on His Holy Scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, look back at your text. Matthew chapter 19, and it came to pass. Life was passing before Jesus. Folks, you and I have learned this in systematic theology as well as in proper hermeneutics, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you come to Matthew chapter 19, this is a classic example, right in the heart, right in the middle of this wonderful book from Matthew. 28 chapters, you're more than halfway through the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. Look back in previous chapters. You'll see what Jesus had finished. When it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished. Finished what? He had finished teaching. Finished preaching. Finished healing. Finished touching people. Finished counseling in the synagogue. Finished all this. Yes! He had earned the right to speak on this very important subject. Highly debatable. Almost combative. Marriage and divorce and remarriage. Now, I want to go on record saying this. Jesus Christ doesn't need permission to speak on any subject. Of course not. But under the authority of Almighty God, I've been in ministry long enough, I know that you know my heart. This subject has affected everyone listening today. I promise you, either directly in your own home or indirectly in your family or your neighbors or your friend, everybody knows about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Everybody does. Well, that's what's taking place here. Jesus, who had earned the ear of the general population this time, they had this great multitude following him. You'll find this in verse number 2. Great multitudes of people were following him. He healed them there. He taught them there. He spent time with them. Oh, some have compassion. They make a difference. Jude 22. Jesus Christ was the author of compassion. Yes. And he was healing them, teaching them all these things. And out of the dark comes these pawns for the devil, the Pharisees. They rise up in verse number 3. They also came in this crowd and they start to tempt Jesus. Uh-oh, be careful with that. Be careful with that. Don't you ever stomp your foot. Don't you ever stomp your foot and try to tempt the Lord thy God. Matthew chapter 4 warns us about that. Folks, anytime we stomp our foot and say, yeah, but God, you are doing this wrong, or God, you didn't do this right, or whatever it is, tempting him, trying to trick him, you're always going up on the short end of the stick. And by the way, that's what's taking place down here. The Pharisees came tempting Jesus and said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason, for every cause? Friends, they're going back to the Old Testament. They were going back to the Mosaic law from Moses, handing it down, addressing divorce and remarriage. They were trying to tempt him. They're trying to test him here. Because they've been debating this in the synagogues for a long time. Listen, are we allowed to divorce our old ladies for any reason? She burned the biscuits, or she didn't iron my clothes, whatever their sacrificial or sacrimonious attitude was. What, first of all, mister, let's get this straight. That's not your old lady. Amen? That's not your old lady. That's the greatest gift God ever gave mankind. Adam and then Eve. Next to our salvation, which is the greatest gift. Yes, life here, but also life eternal with Jesus Christ in heaven. God the Father and the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Hallelujah. Somebody else say hallelujah right now. Yes, the greatest gift given to mankind is not millions of dollars that's going to pass away. It's not, glorious mansions we live in that one strike of the match can burn down. It's not driving a Maserati or a Bentley, $250,000 car, and you go down to Walmart today and somebody crashes into it, runs over with an old pickup truck. Folks, those things will pass, but our salvation will be throughout eternity, is eternal. And how about this? How about here on planet Earth, the second greatest gift given to us, as I've already said, is our spouses and our children at marriage. So of course the Pharisees will come and try to upset the apple cart. Of course they're going to come here and try to trick Jesus. And they're being used of the devil for any reason. For any reason, can we divorce our old ladies, our old men? That's not your old man. That's not your old lady. These are gifts from God. You see the biblical perspective? We're looking through the lens of the world, not the lens of the Bible. So Jesus answered and said unto them in verse number 4, Matthew 19, verse number 4, he said, have you not read? Oh, don't you love that? Underline that in your Bibles. In order to succeed, we must read. He said, I'm not going to only tell you, I'm going to say, I want you to go back to the Bible. Go back to the Torah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is for the New Testament generation. But what about the Old Testament? Yes, it also applies, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Yes. He said, have you not read in the scriptures that he, being God, which made them at the very beginning, made them male and female. Jesus takes them back to the very beginning. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse number 26 and 27. Yes, male and female. Now, usually when a preacher comes to this, he starts ranting and raving about all the evilness, all the morality problems, all the things that's taking place today, and there's homosexuality right in the middle of it, and all the sex changes and all these things. And boy, you gotta be sensitive, pastors. You gotta be careful. Don't say something, upset somebody. Friends, we're gonna love everybody here at First Fairly. I'm gonna say it again. We're gonna love everybody here at First Fairly. Yes, but not at the expense of compromising the scriptures. Homosexuality is a sin, just like alcoholism, just like drugs, just like stealing, just like lying, all those things. God loves these people. We want to see these people saved. Don't you want to see these people saved? Yes. You have it in your family. I have it in my family. Yes. I'm not condemning them. I'm condemning the sin. That's what Jesus said here from the very beginning. Male and female from the very beginning. Once saved, always saved from the very beginning. Once married, always married. He said, let me show you in verse number 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Oh, I love that verse. I use this all the time in counseling. It's the leaving of our families, the cleaving together with our spouses, and then the weaving together a fabric of one, a fabric of one. When God looks in your home, does he see one or does he see two? Does he see one person or two people? Folks, he wants to see one here, as told in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. Genesis chapter 2, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament scriptures. Think about that. Genesis 2:24. He told this Pharisaical man, you religious charlatan, he said, go back and look in the very beginning. God created male and female in the bond of marriage. God created this holy matrimony, holy matrimony. It's not to be mocked. It's not to be mistreated, jumping from bed to bed and marriage to marriage. He said, no, from the very beginning, the leaving, the cleaving, and the weaving together with one flesh. Oh, many marriage ceremonies I've performed recently, they have replaced the unity candle with unity sand. You've probably seen weddings that have done this. The two sides, the male and the female, the man and the woman, the groom and the bride, their families, they take the two candles and they light one candle. The two become one. Well, now that's been replaced with the sand. They pour it into a nice vase. And the different colored sand goes into a nice vase. Well, now it's been replaced by a threefold cord, just like shared here in verse number 5. The leaving, the cleaving, and the weaving, just like in Genesis 2:24. You find this in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, chapter 4, verses 9 and following, a threefold cord. You know this with a rope. Is not easily broken. It's not easily broken. So you have the man, one cord. You have the woman, another cord. And the third cord being none other than God himself. Oh, when a house is built on God, the threefold cord, the devil can't break it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Let's go back to the scriptures. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 6 now. He said, these two shall no more be twain, but become one, one flesh. Yes, when one hurts, the other one hurts. When one is ill, the other one's there to take care of them. Oh, I'm thinking about all the faithful senior saints I know. You're listening. Oh, all those years you took of a sick loved one or a spouse. Thank you for your faithfulness. And then he says something in verse number 6. That really is the title for a book I've been working on now for more than 20 years. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man try to separate, try to put asunder. There's a title for my book, What God Has Joined Together. Stop. I'm going to tell you right now, most marriages go awry, not because of pride alone, not because of infidelity, not because of every cause, as mentioned here in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3, is because people didn't wait on God. They didn't pray to God. Well, Pastor, you're picking on me now. I'm not picking on you. I'm telling you this is so vitally important. This is being reactive, not proactive. You don't make a mess and then ask God to bless the mess. Oh, God, I met somebody in a bar. Folks, guess what you're going to meet in a bar? People that go to bars. Come on now. And then you wonder why he becomes an alcoholic, why he's running around on you. Folks, if you don't want cavities, don't go in a candy store. Amen? Goodness, wait on God. God doesn't always join people together. You know what joins people together? Lust. Not love, not the agape love of God, not trust. No, 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 not faith. Lust joins people together. Or loneliness. Oh, my heart hurts for you. They're lonely. I understand that. God said it's not good for man to be alone. That's where he made a perfect helpmate. But don't fabricate your own spouse. Wait on God. Loneliness and love. Or how about this? I'm getting old. My biological clock. I want to have a baby. I don't care who the spouse is. I just want to have a baby. And guess what? That's exactly what you're going to get. You're going to get a donor. That's all it is. You're going to have a baby, and just a few years later, you know this, I know this, somebody's going to abandon that ship. Somebody is going to abandon that marriage. Oh, it's fun to date. It's fun to flirt. It's fun to be engaged. It's fun to first be married. It's fun to have children. But then when you start doing life, a lot of men and women, they jump out and say, no, 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 it's no fun anymore. But you created a child together. You didn't wait on God. Friends, please pray right now for your own self. If you're single today, don't try to do this alone. Pray, pray, pray as never before. After your salvation, the greatest decision you're going to make is not what university you'll go to or what vocation you take up in this world. No, the greatest gift and the greatest decision is going to be marriage. If God wants you to be married, and to whom? 6.5 billion people on planet Earth. Don't go do this by yourself. Oh my goodness. Do you ever read Dear Abby's in the newspaper? It's amazing how I just read this last week. Dear Abby, I thought I married a Christian man. I met him in a bar. Well, right there's your mistake. And it turns out he was a womanizer. He wasn't a Christian after all. Oh, he said he was saved. He said he'd go to church with me, and he did while we were dating. But now that we're married, now he doesn't want to go to church with him anymore. And also I found out he has cheated on me. Dear Abby, what should I do? You know what Abby said? Divorce him and go look for another one. That's horrible advice. Horrible, but don't rely on your own ability. Wait on God through prayer. Look in verse number 6. God needs to join us together. God needs to join us together. Not fear, not loneliness, not lust, not money, nothing. Wait on God. And God says, when I join you together, no man will be able to break this cord, this threefold cord. But then notice what took place in verse number 7. Many of you are doing this right now. Many of you are upset with everything I'm telling you. This is a biblical portrait of marriage. I'm telling you right now, don't wait till you get married and then say, oops, now we're divorced, I need to fix it. It's too late. Too late. It takes two to take a marriage, to make a marriage. It takes two to tango. Two to make a marriage, one to make a divorce. Your husband, your wife can come home after work today and say, I just want out. In an uncontested day we live in, that's how people do it. It doesn't have to be infidelity. It can be for any cause, which the Pharisees are saying here. So Jesus said, listen, he's looking ahead into our day, 2021. God needs to join you together. When God joins you together, don't let anyone try to separate. Hallelujah. But notice what they're doing, the same thing you might be doing. Yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand. Listen, I'm going to tell you as a preacher, I don't understand, but God does. And his scriptures reveal that, it reveals it to us. Verse number 7, they came right back immediately after Jesus said, the two become one, don't try to separate. But they came back and said, well, wait a minute. Look at verse number 7. Why did Moses give us this commandment, this bill of divorcement, this script here? We could divorce somebody and put away our wives or our husbands. Why did God allow us to do this? And he said, oh, I'm going to help you with that. Here's somebody stomping their foot again, and God's going to embarrass them. Jesus said, oh, Moses gave this to you because of the hardness of your heart, in verse number 8. But from the beginning, it was not so. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except to be for fornication, adultery, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, does also commit adultery. Right now, friends, we have crossed the line. I've made everybody in this room and everybody listening by radio upset. And that's not my intent. You talk about marriage, everybody has an opinion about marriage. It's pretty clear. You need to be devoted to God. Devoted to God. That's a portrait of a biblical marriage. You cannot be unequally yoked. And for 30 years, I have not performed one wedding of a saved person, a Christian, and an unsaved person. Why? Because I can't. It's not that I won't. I can't. I made a promise to God based on his scriptures that I would only perform Christian weddings. That's really, really important. A Christian wedding. When a woman says, yeah, but my fiance is wonderful. Now, he's not a Christian, you know, I understand, but I'm going to love him so much. that one day he's going to become a Christian. He'll go to church with me. Friends, let me tell you what I've experienced all these years. If a man won't go to church with his fiance when they're dating, when they're first married, you're not going to see him ever. You have less than a 0.03% of getting saved and become devoted and being the husband and the father that God expects him to be. So young lady, young man, I'm telling you right now, if your fiance is not a Christian, don't come to me because I can't perform that ceremony. Just like people of the same sex, I'm going to love everybody, but I can't. I'm not authorized by God to perform these ceremonies. No, it's not biblical. So when it comes to marriage, Jesus said from the very beginning, this is the way it's supposed to be. A biblical marriage, yes. Just use your imagination right now. A man and a woman that are Christians coming together, glorifying God. Yes, that's a biblical portrait of marriage. It's also a time for me to ask you, does your marriage glorify God? Does it? Does my marriage glorify God? Does it reflect the relationship that Jesus Christ, who said he's the groom over the church, he's the head of the church? Does our marriage reflect the same love, the agape love, the unconditional love, the sacrificial love that Jesus Christ expressed for the church? Does that reflect our marriage? Does our marriage reflect the love Jesus had back then and for us today? The biblical marriage, pretty clear, being devoted to God. But how about a biblical divorce? Well, still somewhat clear. You have this exceptional clause in this one place in the Bible. Just because somebody commits adultery doesn't mean you have to get a divorce. No, what about reconciliation? What about forgiveness? Be you kind one to another. Write this down, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Just because somebody commits adultery doesn't mean you have to, as a Christian, get a divorce. No, no, no. If that were the case, what do you do with Joseph and the Virgin Mary? Mary says she was a virgin, and she was. The Bible says so. It was prophetical, prophesied hundreds of years before the Holy Spirit came over her. She became heavy with child of God, Jesus. Folks, we're talking about Christmas. But then when Mary has to explain to her husband, Joseph, that I promise you, I never laid with a man. I'm your fiance. He had a biblical right to divorce her. Was it legal? Yes. Was it logical? Possibly. Was it loving? No. No. Legal? Yes. Logical? Perhaps. Loving? No. No. And he spoke to God about this, and God said, you don't have to get a divorce. I want you to marry her. I want you to raise the Christ child. And Joseph was faithful. Think about your own family right now. If you're married, stay married. Reconcile. Don't give the devil another inch. Draw a line in the sand. Say what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say that right now. Would you say it with me? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The devil's trying to dupe America. All these divorces, as bad inside the church as outside the church, and everybody just lives together anymore. You don't even have to be married, and everybody turns a blind eye to it. Friends, that wasn't God's original design. That's certainly not his desire. A biblical marriage is clear. A biblical divorce is clear. But now we're coming to something that's not only clear, but it's also what people would say is combative, even among preachers. Even among preachers. Well, what about remarriage? Am I allowed to remarry? Yes, Jesus said down here, if you couldn't reconcile, if there's adultery, if the other person doesn't want to come back home, yes, if, yes, it breaks God's heart. Because this is important. I want to join you together, one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Folks, here at First Fairleigh, we preach the whole counsel of God in a spirit of love and not hate. Let me say it again. In a spirit of love and not hate, we've got to preach the whole counsel of God from A to Z, from alcohol and abortion all the way through, and now divorce. What are you going to do with it? Marriage, don't skirt around this. We're not being honest to God. We're not being honest to the Scriptures. You and I must be honest to God. The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. They were being unfaithful to God. They were marrying foreign gods. They were marrying outside of their Jewish faith. And God was upset with this. Go back and look in Malachi chapter 2, verse number 10 and following. God said, this was not the original plan. You're marrying strange gods. And you're bringing divorce into the picture. You'll find the same thing. They married somebody God didn't intend to marry, and then they end up getting a divorce. And you find this here. God says he hates this. That's a strong word. God's going to love everybody, even divorced people. Make sure you hear this. If you're divorced, God loves you in spite of the devil using you. God loves you. God loves me in spite of the sin in our lives. But God hates, look in Malachi chapter 2, verse number 16. God says he hates putting away. He hates divorce because it hurts so many people. That was never his intent. And yet the people shout right back in the very next verse, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand. Just like the Pharisees did over here in the book of Matthew. God's saying, listen to me. I know what I'm doing. I know what is best for you. I'm going to give you a biblical portrait of marriage. Friends, I don't have time to expound on all of this. So I'm going to tell you what it says in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, that God's original design was one man and one woman in the bond of marriage. Holy matrimony in the sight of God, glorifying God, pleasing God. And I promise you, it will turn out well. It is in my family. I say this all the time. Any man could be married to my lovely wife. Any man. But it takes a special woman to be married to me. Amen. Hey, I know me. I know me. I'm no different than any other man. I know me. And yet my wife still loves me. She prays for me. Oh, the power of a praying wife. Stormy O'Marson is a wonderful book I want you ladies to get. The power of a praying wife. Don't give up on that deadbeat husband of yours, all right? Here it is in the New Testament. I'm going to finish with this. God's going to give us a blueprint of Ephesians chapter 4, what the church should look like, submitting to one another, glorifying the whole body of Christ. But then the very next thing you find is Ephesians chapter 5, a picture of the man, the husband, of the man, the father, of the woman, the wife, of the woman, the mother. And chapter 6 of Ephesians, also the children. Folks, if I'm going to give you one verse here, let me make sure you do this. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21, it says, we, as men and women, should submit ourselves together in the bond of marriage, in the reverence, in the fear of the Lord, submitting ourselves together. When I hear a woman say, you know, I don't honor and obey my husband like I promised at my wedding day, I'm saying, honey, I'm so sorry somebody duped you into believing you have to obey your husband. That's not what the Bible says. I have never performed one wedding ceremony that I use that word, obey. A woman is not a dog. She doesn't obey her husband. Of course not. He should be treating her like the greatest gift next to a salvation. A woman is to submit to her husband. Look in Ephesians 5, verse 22, as he submits to the Lord. That's it. Every woman should want to submit, the leaving, cleaving, weaving together. She wants to follow her husband as he follows the Lord. But guess what? Most men don't want to follow the Lord. Now, don't be sending me a bunch of hate mail, but I know this. I'm going to estimate all the years of my marriage counseling, more than 20 years, more than 80% of the marriages that end up in divorce is the man's fault. The man's fault. A woman wants to leave. She wants to cleave. She wants to submit. She wants to love her husband. But he doesn't want that because of his selfishness, because of his pride. Friends, let me show you one verse that I always camp out on when it comes to the man. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Jesus died for the church. Men, love your wife. Go home. Don't be running the streets. Don't be going to the bars. Don't be running around with your buddies like you did when you were single. Go home to the greatest gift that God ever gave you. Sacrificial love. Yes, man up. Be the man that God wants you to be. The picture of the woman, the wife. The picture of the man, the husband. What about the father? What about the mother? Don't shortchange your children. Make sure you teach your children. Chapter 6, verse number 1, how to honor God, how to obey your parents, how to obey you, then how to honor God. My goodness, when I see kids down at Walmart slapping their mom and their dad and saying, you're stupid and I hate you, my heart goes out. That child doesn't need a spanking. That child needs biblical instruction. You never taught those children the importance of the man and the woman and the children in the home. How to obey. It comes with authority. How to submit and commit together. How to make this threefold cord. Friends, my time is drawing nigh. I've got to close, but let me ask you this. Does your marriage glorify God? Does it? If not, make it a priority today. Second question, when was the last time you really prayed together in your marriage? A lot of people don't even pray at the table. They don't pray over the food that God provides. When was the last time you, a man and a woman, you held your hands together in the quietness, the solitude of your bedroom, no kids there, just you holding hands and thanking God for one another? Folks, that's scriptural. That's biblical. Does your marriage glorify God? Do you pray together? How about this? Do you date your spouse? Do you date your spouse? Isn't it amazing how people who, as soon as they're divorced, they put themselves back out on the market, back on the street. They start to shave their faces, the men. They get a new change of clothes. They start cleaning themselves up. Oh, they start opening a car door. They clean up their filthy mouth. Oh, they become Casanovas again, wooing their dates. Here's a thought. Buddy, won't you do that to your wife right now? Won't you love your wife right now? Won't you bring roses home today? Won't you write her a little love note? Won't you send her a little text? How much you love her? Ladies, how about you? The same thing. Are you fun to come home to? Are you doing the same thing? Ladies, when you're out there on the streets and you're looking for a husband, you're looking for a date, you do the same thing. You always have time for them. You clean up and spruce up and you're friendly and all these kind of things. I'm telling you right now, it's biblical. It's biblical. Date your spouse. Learn what really feeds them. Learn what their love language is. The love language, Chip Ingram, many years ago. I can't camp out on it, but if you want to, call me here in the office. I'll send you some books and literature. This is important. Find out what the love language is of your spouse. It could be words of affirmation. Don't be beating one another down, but words of encouragement. Honey, I love you. This is the person who doesn't need a $1,000 necklace. This is someone who says, would you just be kind to me? Someone else just likes to hold hands. Well, I don't like to hold hands, but that might be your spouse's love language. Hold their hand, yes. Someone likes acts of service. Men, do you wash your wife's car? Do you? Do you fill it up with gas? Do you? Do you shovel the snow? That's acts of service, showing your wife, your family, how much you love them. How about just giving a little gift? It doesn't have to be an expensive gift. Some people do this. They like to receive this single rose. They like to receive a little love note. All these things here, words of affirmation, physical touch, receiving gifts, spending quality time together, acts of service, all these things could be a love language. Yes, are you praying together? Are you? Are you expressing your love for one another? Do you know how to communicate? If you're not sure, call me. I will carry you through the scriptures. What about your teaching? Are you teaching your children and grandchildren what a biblical marriage looks like? Are you? Come on now. The love that a woman desires and the respect that a man desperately needs. Are you doing this? Friends, I'm going to close this out in prayer here and pray for your marriage. You pray for mine. The devil has us duped in believing that marriage, divorce, remarriage. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. 2, 3, 4 times is okay, not in the sight of God. God's trying to bless this mess we've made of, especially in America, where we try to do it under our own power, not the power of God. Today be a good day to get a reboot. Today be a good day to take inventory. Don't get a divorce. Get serious for God. Stay in that marriage. Devote your marriage and your children, your grandchildren to the Lord. I promise you, the more you do this, the closer you will draw to Jesus Christ and to each other. I can absolutely guarantee you that will work under the authority of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for not being the author of confusion. Life is not that difficult. You gave us the Holy Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth, the B-I-B-L-E. And marriage is simple if we do it your way. Please bless the radio listening audience, those who have assembled here, and my own personal marriage. The devil would enjoy nothing more than see all of us just throw our hands up, get a divorce, and start to mess all over again. Help us, Almighty God, to please you, to glorify you in our marriage. Build this threefold cord. Yes, God, help us to get serious about you, our relationship with you and your relationship together, collectively, in our homes. It's not us. It's bigger than us, but it's you. You said what you joined together, let no man, including the devil, try to put asunder, try to separate. From this day forward, we rededicate our lives and our marriage to you. Help us to pass it on to our children and our grandchildren. We pray this in your name. And all of God's children said at home, as well as here, amen and amen. All right, friends, have a blessed marriage and a blessed life in Jesus Christ. Amen.